This morning I want to take us to one of the most difficult passages in all the New Testament and skip it and go to the one just after that. So that's exactly what we're going to do. When I moved to Kansas City in 2003, I feared that I was done mountain climbing. I had just finished my Grand Slam, all 54 14ers, and I got there and discovered there was like this little stealth movement in the church of 8 to 10 guys who were really into it. And they said, you should join us. And so we started a ministry of evangelism and discipleship, taking men and boys to the Rockies to climb 14ers. Many of them had of the people that we met in Kansas City had always wanted to climb a 14er, but felt like it was just out of reach, that they didn't know enough about it and they weren't going to ever learn enough about it. So we opened the door and we created a ministry which had as its purpose the pursuit of a summit, not for the summit's sake, but for the sake of entering into deep relationships with other men and growing in Christ, are coming to discover and meet Christ for the first time. And we had a great time. We did a lot of teaching about clothing that you would wear and hydration and the food that you should eat and how to read your body when it's getting altitude sickness and just a whole host of things and a lot of reformation of lifestyle because so many of them were sedentary and they had to get in shape to be able to go. It was good. It was all good. On one such trip, we discovered in taking large numbers of people, like up to 30 at one time, doing the very easiest and simplest of the 14ers, we could do it as long as we had a cohesive team of leaders. So we were doing Red Cloud Peak this one time, and we had some of our fastest leaders up front with the jackrabbits who wanted to basically run to the top. And we had me in the middle, always moving up and down the line of men and boys and just checking to see if everybody was okay. We had walkie-talkies. And in the back, we had these two key guys who were like pastors. They were very good with people who were very slow. And so we had a few really slow ones this day, making our way up Red Cloud Peak. Eventually, we all made it. The jackrabbits were impatient and frustrated. They had been up there so long waiting, but we wanted to have communion together, which we always did on these trips. So we had communion, and the jackrabbits took off for the bottom, and then all the other folks, except for these slowest hikers in all the world. And the two leaders that were with him. And I wanted to keep an eye on everybody, so I'm trailing behind the main bulk, but I'm in front of the six. When the weather started to move in, and our walkie-talkies stopped working. So on the way down, I'm aware of the fact that I can't see either those or these. But when I get to the parking lot, the trailhead, the Grizzly Gulch trailhead, found that everyone was there except for the six that I knew were behind me. But we didn't know where they were. And so as I arrived there, what I found was we had about 24 guys laying on the ground, impatient, wanting to go back to the lodge where we were staying. But many of them were asleep. Now, I share that story not to point my finger at those guys, but in order to say there are different kinds of waiting, aren't there? And the waiting that they were doing, which was mostly snoozing, isn't the only kind. Our passage today is about the kind of waiting that God wants from you and me. Let's pray and we'll look about it. Lord God, we pray this fine day that you would so give to us the unction of the Holy Spirit that we might hear with new ears the living Word of God. Come, Lord Jesus, by your Holy Spirit, illumine our eyes, the eyes of our hearts to the Word of God that we might hear a living Word. We pray in the beloved name of Jesus. Amen. Chapter 13, verses 32 to 37. Hear the Word of God. Jesus is speaking. But about that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Beware. And the word actually also can be translated, watch. Keep alert. For you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his slaves in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or at cockcrow, or at dawn. Or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to you, I say to all, keep awake. May God bless this reading of his holy word. Our text lies at the end of one of the most disputed and embattled passages in the New Testament. It is in parallel with in Luke and in Matthew, a passage about the last of the times. And in it, Jesus has been speaking about things that are to come. But obviously, some of those things are going to be soon, like the destruction of the temple. We're in about 30 or 33 AD. The temple will be torn down in the latter part of this 7th decade of AD, some 30 years away. But he's also talking about the signs of the coming of the Son of God, who he identifies in this passage as being himself. And when and what that will be like when that happens. And that's further out. No one knows the day. And then there's also some speaking of apocalyptic end of history as we know it events, which may be associated with the second coming or beyond. And good Christian people dispute over these words a lot. Thus, I'm going to talk to you about the next passage. Because at the end of the discourse that in which he's talking about these things, Jesus draws their attention back to the present in verse 32 when he says, but of that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. This is a stunning paradox. He's referring to himself as the Son of God. And by that, all of them would have recognized that he is claiming for himself an absolutely unique relationship. The Father-Son relationship in the New Testament isn't really about gender. It's about the relationship that they have. And that relationship is unique. And there's something going on there that does not go on in the same way with anyone else that's ever been born. But not just that, it has the appearance that Jesus is hinting and pointing that they are of the same substance. That there is something more here than just a unique relationship. There is something about their being. In other words, that Jesus may be making an allusion here to being deity. At any rate, in the same sentence that he claims this for himself, he says, but I do not know the time and I cannot do what you're asking. Really? As the Son of God, closed off from certain knowledge, closed off from being able to do certain things. It reminds us of Philippians 2, where it says that Jesus himself emptied himself of a lot of the divine prerogatives that were his for a time, that he might be in the flesh, in our midst, to save us in all the elements of what it means to be human. But in so doing, he was closed off from some of that which you would think would attend to the one who's also fully God. But he closes himself off to it, that he might show us what it is like to be faithful as fully human beings. You and I are in his footsteps. We must do what he's doing here, and that is, we must submit and surrender to the Father. He alone knows that knowledge. I don't know that knowledge. I submit to what he knows that I do not. That is the stuff of our life day by day. There's so many things we might pretend we know. We don't know. And that's what Jesus is saying here. This is the stance that I take for your sake. But I am fully surrendered to the Father. And he's inviting them and you and me in the present to do the same. But the waiting that Jesus exhorts them to, watch, take heed, stay awake, is a very active form of waiting. This is not figuring out when the second coming is going to happen, and then saying, well, if it's going to be October 11th, 2015, I can just rest for a while. Just kind of relax. Take a snooze. It's ridiculous, isn't it? It's not, on the other hand, a comforting word of, oh, it doesn't matter. You know, maybe it's not even going to happen. A lot of people in the Christian church would take that stance. It doesn't matter. Not even sure it's going to happen. He's not saying that either. He's saying, no, it is going to happen. And it is going to happen in time and space. And I am going to come back the same way I've departed. And I will be back in your midst again. But five times he says, be alert. Five times in the passage, he says, watch, take heed, be eyes out. And the take heed word especially brings us together with this notion of being a doorkeeper. The doorkeeper was the one who, after the master would leave, it was his job to always be on the watch for when it was master came back. And his job as well was to make sure that all was ready within the house. He was to keep alert, to take heed to the job that the master had given him before he left. In other words, the nature here of Jesus' words is to be found doing when he comes what he left for you to do when he left. You are to be actively obeying. You don't need to know when he's coming. I don't need to know when he's coming. I just need to know one thing, that I'm to be found obedient when he shows up, which may be in our lifetime. And it may not be for 10 more millennia, for all I know. So let me take you back to Red Cloud Peak. I was down in the parking lot, and the guys were waiting. But my waiting was different. And it had to be, because in a sense I was a doorkeeper. And I had a responsibility. And so I said, how many of you have keys to which cars? And I began to count them up. And I said, first of all, I need volunteers who will stay with me. Maybe three of you. Any sleeping bags or blankets that we have to stay here with us. The rest can fill up these cars with these drivers, go back to the lodge. Tell the cooks what is going on and to go ahead with dinner at the time at which is appointed. We will come along whenever we can. Does anybody have a walkie-talkie that works? If so, let me have it, because we need to try to get regain communication. I gave instructions for the evening meeting in case I wasn't there. But above all, I kept my eyes on the opening of the Grizzly Gulch trailhead as it moves into the trees, about an eighth of a mile away from the parking lot. They headed out. They went down to the lodge. The four of us remained. We prayed for these men, not knowing if they were hunkered down somewhere or whether they were on their way. And before it turned dark, here they came, all six of them, out of the trees. They were fine. They're a little wet, but they had good gear on, and so they weren't really, really deeply wet. We celebrated and prayed together and then gotten the remaining two cars and went down to the lodge. So what has he given you to do? If he wants you to watch and take heed, what does that mean in your life? What is active waiting supposed to look like? Does it mean just do whatever you want? Or is there a calling upon your life, as it is for these elders and deacons we just ordained? And if so, what does it look like? And are you doing it? Or do you need a kickstart? Because this is your kickstart. So take heed. Be alert. We don't know when he's going to come, but we know we must be found obedient when he does. Watch. Stay awake. May God bless you in the doing. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray this day for ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts willing to obey. God, awaken us from our slumber if need be, that we might be found doing justice and walking humbly with you and loving your steadfast love, that we might be found living out the commandments to love you with all our heart and our neighbors as ourselves. Lord, we pray, activate, call us to attention to do your will. For we pray this humbly in the name of Jesus. Amen.